We're into a real treat this weekend. Philippians is a really special book. One of my favourite books, actually. Yes, do get your Bibles out and your paper and pencils, because we don't want to miss any of the gems. Let's know when you're ready. Everyone got their piece of paper and all that? This is only a short letter, as you know, and our plan of action is that in that there are four chapters. Ruth and I are going to look at each of them. This morning I plan to look at one, and Ruth's going to do two, then tomorrow I'll do three and she'll do four. The commentators say it's primarily a missionary thank you letter written by Paul to a church that was outstanding in its capacity and its willingness to support him. Well, that's interesting. It is a thank you letter. We read that during the course of the letter. But I don't know about you, but I'd say it's, from my point of view, it's fairly unique as a missionary thank you letter, don't you think? Have you ever received a missionary thank you letter like that? I'd say that might have been the reason why he started to write it. But in reality, we have in this letter a treasure. It's for our growth and our encouragement. And somebody has said, not of this letter, but it applies to this letter, that what we have in Christ is like a field with a treasure in it. It's our field, it's our treasure, but we have to dig it out. And this little book, Philippians, contains a treasure, and we plan to dig it out. Now, as you dig treasure out and see it, then you're not going to be the same person again. You're going to be enriched by it, and out of that enrichment comes expansion of your spirit, and out of the expansion of your spirit comes ministry. So the book of Philippians is like a field with a treasure in it, and we're going to do some hard digging in this weekend. The recurring theme, I think, is becoming. People being transformed more and more into the image of Christ. And in Colossians, Paul talks in chapter 1, verse 13, about the beginning of our Christian life as being the process of being transferred. He has rescued us. He has transferred us, verse 13, Colossians 1, verse 13. For he, the Father, has rescued us, or transferred us, from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. It's done. That is past history for you and me who belong to him. We are transferred people. But the rest of the story of our Christian lives is the process of being transformed more and more into the image of his Son. And if we look at verse 6 of chapter 1 of Philippians, I think this is one of the key verses. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The good work began in us with the process of transferring. But the rest of our lives is the story of the transformation more and more into the image of his Son. Bishop Mole, in one of his commentaries on this verse, talks about God putting his finishing touches more and more upon us. And you and I might think, well, there's a lot more needed besides finishing touches. And that's true, certainly true in my life. But God is continuing the work of transformation in us. And I see this as a recurring theme in Philippians. But before we begin the actual digging, let's first of all pray, and then we'll think a little bit about Philippi and the church and Paul's relationship to it. So let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for the privilege of having this word of yours in our own language. We thank you that we can read it. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit to illuminate it to us as we read it. And we pray, Father, that you will enable us by that power to discover more and more what the treasures are in it and to begin to apply them in a new way to our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Now, I always like to know where the places are that Paul is talking about. And so my little friend here, Ruth Myers, is going to come forward. Beg your pardon? No comment about Ruth. She'll speak for herself later. Philippi was a leading city in northern Greece. Ruth? This is not meant to be some kind of comedy act, you know. Okay, would you please point out Philippi to us? I had a few misgivings when I asked her to do this, actually. All right. Now, you can see Greece, you can see Italy. Can you see Rome on that, Ruth? Can you point out Rome? Somewhere in Italy. Now, Philippi was on the main trade route between Rome and Asia Minor. So it was a really key city. Now, just as a matter of interest, we did a transparency of a modern map of the area. And I wondered, well, does Philippi still exist? Ruth, down, yep, over, no, not there, across, no, this one, that one. Philippa, can you see three names there?
I might have to come down. Yeah, she's got it. Okay.
Philippi is the middle of those three names. And as you can see, it's not far from Bulgaria. It's in northern Greece. And what is there today? Well, there is an archaeological excavation, and those who go there can see Philippi as it was. Okay, thank you very much, Ruth. That was great. It's important to be encouragers of one another. Now, there are some very interesting things about Philippi. And one is that that was the place where the first Christian church in Europe was founded. The first Christian church in Europe. And for those of you who are interested in such things, a woman, Lydia, was the first Christian convert in Europe. So that's a fascinating bit of information, don't you think? It's very special, Philippi. And you can read all about it in Acts chapter 16. You might like to do that later. We're not going to read Acts chapter 16 now. But in Acts chapter 16 verse 10, we'll read something that's very important to understand. That Paul and his team, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and probably others, all went to Philippi as a result of a dream or a vision that Paul had. Verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia. Philippi was one of the chief cities of Macedonia, which was one of the provinces of Greece, northern Greece. A man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. You might remember that before that, Paul had very different ideas about what the Lord would have them do. But the Lord changed his mind through this vision. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul went to Philippi with a very strong sense of the call of God to preach the gospel in that place. And then when they got there, there was no synagogue there, but there was a meeting place beside a river where Lydia and some others were meeting. They were seekers, they weren't Christians, and they responded very readily to the missions, to the message, so that a little church was born the first day that they arrived in Philippi and began preaching. But another thing that I find very interesting, and I think it's very important for us to grab hold of immediately, is that that infant church immediately saw two things. It saw, first of all, the cost of being a Christian, the cost of discipleship, because very soon after that, Paul and Silas were taken and severely flogged and put in prison. Why? Because of the message that they were preaching. So this little infant church was witness to the fact that being a Christian can be a painful, costly thing. And the second thing that they were witness to was the power of God. Remember that Paul and Silas were in prison and God worked a miracle. And the prison doors flew open and the jailer thought, oh, everybody's escaped and I am going to be killed as a result of this. But Paul and Silas were able to prevent this. They stayed there. They didn't go out of the prison. But God worked a miracle. The power of God was clearly seen. And armed with these two things, it seems as though that church in Philippi went on and grew, notwithstanding the same kind of suffering and struggles that they had seen in Paul. So I think that this is something really important for us to understand. And I noticed that it was a very similar experience to Paul's own experience after the Damascus Road. You remember that Ananias was sent by God to Paul with two pieces of information. Acts 9 verse 16. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him what? How much he must suffer for my name." At the beginning of Paul's ministry, he was shown the connection between pain and ministry. And I think it's very interesting that the Philippian church was also right at the beginning of its life, if you like, as a church, was also shown the connection between pain and ministry. And it's a hard saying, it's something that perhaps we don't like to take on board, but that is the reality. And that's not the end of the story, because as the scriptures tell us, if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. So we're not to think it's strange when all these hard things happen to us, but recognise that God has a plan for us in them and through them. And an important part of that plan is our transformation more and more into the image of his Son. So as a result of the things that happened to Paul in Philippi, and as a result of what they saw, it seems as though a very strong bond developed between them. And we're going to look at this chapter and divide it into three sections. And the first section is verses 3 to 11, which I've called, for want of a better title, The Best View of People. The Best View of People. Because when we were asked for titles for these chapters, which we weren't quite ready to produce, the title I gave for chapter 1 was Making the Best of Things. I don't know whether it's on your program or not. Okay, so I better stick to that. Verses 3 to 11, The Best View of People. verses 12 to 25 the best view of present pain, and verses 26 to the end of the chapter the best view of the future. Now we're homing in on the best view of people, verses 3 to 11. Is there anybody here who knows what synergy is? Yes, what is synergy? You know what it is, but you can't explain it. Okay, so a lot of people like that, and sometimes we find ourselves in that kind of situation. But basically, Ruth and I run a little centre called the Christian Synergy Centre, and people say, what on earth is synergy? Well, synergy is 1 + 1 = 3. In other words, when you and I work together, there's an extra dimension that mysteriously comes because of our relationship with one another. And I think that the synergistic effect is very evident in Paul's relationship with the people of Philippi. I was thinking this morning, you know, we think of Paul as being a really one-eyed, zealous, totally committed, this one thing I do type person. And yet, as you read a book like this, and indeed many other of his letters, we realise that Paul was actually a very loving man. Paul was a very loving man. And we'll see this coming out as we read these first few verses. He wasn't always a loving man, I suspect, when he was zealously persecuting the Church of God and trying to stamp out Christianity and standing by watching while Stephen was stoned to death. But at the point, as a much older man in prison, when he wrote this letter, he had become a very loving man. Wisby, in his commentary on Philippians, summarises Paul's view of the church, as it is in these three letters, in these three ways. Number one, I have you in my mind, verses 3 to 6. 2, I have you in my heart, verses 7 and 8. 3, I have you in my prayers, verses 9 to 11. I have you in my mind, verses 3 to 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I remember you. I haven't forgotten you. We all, I think, have this awful fear of in the end being forgotten. There's nobody who remembers me. And so it's enormously encouraging to read that God has us engraved on the palm of his hands. The Papua New Guineans with whom I worked, the nurse trainees, almost never had paper to write notes on, and so they made good use of their palms and they'd write things down on their palms, and I do that sometimes too. And one of the great advantages of that is that you don't lose it. You know, like you lose those little bits of paper, you don't lose your palms. They're always there. And the message is there as long as I choose to leave it there. Of course, I can wash it off and it's gone. But imagine if it were tattooed or engraved in the palm of my hand. Then whenever I did that, there it would be. And this is the kind of concept that Paul is talking about. I remember you. I haven't forgotten you. And friends who remember us, who keep us in mind, are very special, and this is part of the ministry that we ought to have to one another as members of the body of Christ. And not only did Paul remember them, he says, every time I remember you, what happens? Into my mind comes thanksgiving. I'm so thankful to the Lord for you. And whenever I pray for you, I get that warm, joyful feeling when I remember you. So Paul, every time he remembered them, he remembered the good things, the positive things, the joyful things. He didn't remember their failures. But he remembered their partnership and their progress. And he remembered what God was doing in them and what he was doing in their lives. And I was thinking about this, that when our children are learning to walk, the things that we remember, the things that we highlight, are not all the times that they fall over, but how many steps he took today. Do you know that he actually stood up by himself today and he took one step? That's what we consider worth remembering and worth passing on, not the fact that he fell over so many times. So Paul's attitude to them was that he had the capacity to look beyond any failures or foibles or weaknesses of theirs to the main things, to the important things, to the positive things. That here were people whom I love, who belong to the Lord. And so every time I think about them, I'm filled with gratitude to God for them. And every time I pray for them, I'm filled with joy when I think about what God is doing in them. Now, do you and I think about our friends in that way? Do you and I think about fellow Christians in that way? I believe that if the body of Christ is to grow, if the body of Christ is to have the kind of ministry that impacts the world, that's the sort of attitude that we need to have to one another. I have you in my mind, I remember you. And when I remember you, it's always positive thanks to God for everything you are, everything you've been to me. And I always feel joy when I pray for you because of what I see that God has done in your life and that God is continuing to do in your life. There are a few things more marvellous than to hear a friend say, I'm so grateful to the Lord for you. I'm so grateful for what I see that the Lord has done and is doing in your life. And this is basically what Paul is saying. So you see why I said Paul was a very loving man, and he had that capacity, a Christ-like capacity, to look beyond the obvious, to look beyond the layers, if you like, to the real person, the person that God always intended you to be from before the foundation of the world. And because he could see them in that way, then they were enabled to become more and more what God always intended them to be. And then verses 7 and 8, I have you in my heart. Not only do I remember you, but I love you. I have you in my heart. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, to see you in that way. First of all, because I love you. They say love's blind, so how can I be sure that the way I'm seeing you is an accurate way? Well, Paul goes on to say, I see you, I feel this way, first of all because I have you in my heart, I love you, but then he goes on to say, for whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. All of you share in God's grace. He's saying again, I have you in my heart. It's right for me to feel this way, first of all, because I naturally love you. But secondly, I'm saying again in a different way, all of you share in God's grace. This is really saying, I see the fruit of the process of transformation in you. And because I see you like that, then my love for you increases. And because my love for you is increasing, then I see you more and more as you really are. Do you understand what he's saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand that this is the kind of attitude, the kind of ministry that we ought to be having to one another within the church? This is one of the treasures that Paul is making clear to us. And then the third one, I have you in my prayers. I haven't forgotten you. I love you. I pray for you. Verses 9 to 11. When Ruth and I first met one another, we clicked right away. Both of us knew, here is a friend that the Lord has given me, a special friend. friend, to be the kinds of things that we've been talking about. But straight after that, we had to face being separated from one another because she was working in Africa, I was working in Papua New Guinea. We came back after about 3 years and we had a home assignment together, and then back we went again, she to Africa, I to Papua New Guinea. And one of the things that we did during that time was to pray for one another. And I prayed for Ruth every day, Colossians 1, verses 9 and following. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to feed you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, etc. That kind of praying is a recognition of what the Christian life is all about, of what God's plan for you and me is all about. His plan for my life, for your life, is simply to change us more and more into the image of his Son. So if I want to pray for somebody that I love, these are the terms in which I need to be praying. This is my prayer, says Paul, for them, that your love may abound, and not simply abound, but abound more and more. And what's the secret of this? How does love of that kind abound more and more? It abounds more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And that knowledge, as the scriptures use it, is knowledge of God. As we know him more and more, so love flows more and more. And we're going to be talking later on, tomorrow in fact, about this process of how do we get to know God more and more. But suffice it to say at this point that this is one of the secrets, that if I am to love more and more, and to love in the kind of way that Paul has been talking about, the secret is to know God more and more. And out of that flows love. And out of that love flows a desire to know him more and more. So it's an on and on process. And what does this depth of insight mean? Well, it seems as though the word has the idea of experiencing with the senses. So it's...
Would you please turn the tape over at this point?
And what does this depth of insight mean? Well, it seems as though the word has the idea of experiencing with the senses. So it's not only theoretical knowledge of God, but it's experiencing what God has for us as we put it into effect in our lives, a la James 1 and 25. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, that's this book. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed. So Paul is talking here about the secret of love abounding more and more is that you and I become hearers of the word of God and doers of the word of God. All right. And so that, why is Paul praying that their love may abound more and more? So that you may be able to discern what is best. You may be able to discern what is best as we know God more and more, as we love him more and more, so we are able to know intuitively what he wants. We have a great problem with guidance, some of us. And if a thing's not written in black and white in the scriptures, we say, well, how can we know what is the right thing to do? There's nothing in the Bible about some of the things that we face these days, such as R-rated or X-rated videos and that kind of thing. What does the Bible say about those things? Well, it doesn't say anything about them, of course. But does that mean that we can't have an opinion on them? Of course it doesn't. Because as we get to know him and know what he says to us in his word, and as we get to love him more and more, so we know instinctively, intuitively, what he would want, what would please him and what wouldn't please him. Just as in a close relationship with a human, the more we know that person, the more we love that person, the more we don't need to be told what's going to please them or displease them. We don't need to be told because we know him. We know her. We know how they'll react to this or that. So that's the first point of this prayer, so that you may be able to discern what is best. And the second is so that you may be pure, and that word talks about our inner condition, and blameless, and that talks about our relationships with other people, not giving offence to other people until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. And what does that little passage mean? That means we are filled with the fruit of righteousness, but it's not our righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. We are 100% acceptable to God. Our standing with God is 100%. Why? Because we are filled with the fruit of the righteousness of Christ. And that is the secret to this whole little prayer. Our love is able to abound more and more as we know what it is that we have more and more, as we put into effect what it is that we have learnt more and more, and as we then become intuitively able to discern what is best, so also we are changed inwardly and outwardly in our relationship with others. This is the fruit directly of the fact that Christ died for me and rose again for me, and I am 100% acceptable with God as a consequence. All right, moving on to number two, the best view of present pain, verses 12 to 26. Paul now talks to them about the results of his imprisonment, and I think he does it for two reasons. One, to reassure them about how things are with him, but secondly, to share with them what has been going on in him, in his situation, and in him as a person as a result of the hard thing that's come into his life. And this is something that has an application to all of us. Whatever hard things we may be coping with, take special note of what Paul says here. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has in fact had two results. And the first one is in verse 12. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And in verse 19, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So there are two results of his imprisonment. One, the gospel advanced. Two, my deliverance. And we're going to talk a little bit about each of those. First of all, the advance of the gospel. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers. Now that word know is not just head knowledge. It's not that I'm writing to you to give you a bit of information. That's not what that word means at all. The word means understand and incorporate into your own life. I want you to understand this, and not only understand it, but make it part of your own life. What is it that I want you to know? I want you to know that what has happened to me, and it's interesting that Paul doesn't say my imprisonment. He said what has happened to me. Now why does he say that? I think because he is spelling out an important principle of Christian living for all of us to take on board. What has happened to me? What has happened to you? What are the hard things that are happening to you now? What are the hard things that have happened to you in the past that have changed you as a person, that have sapped your strength? The things that have happened to me. Literally, the things dominating or filling my life is what that means. The things that are dominating and filling my life and taking up all my energy, like the cancer patient will say, I have no energy for anything else except dealing with the fact that I have cancer. And this is what happens to any of us in major transition. When anything major comes into our lives, we're propelled suddenly into the survival phase, what we call the survival phase. I can't contribute anything in the way that I used to do. All I can do is to use all my energy on surviving moment to moment. And this is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the things that suddenly come into our lives and dominate our lives and take up all our energy. Now, notwithstanding all the bright faces here, I suspect that there's a lot of that kind of pain represented here. And what we desperately need to know is how we can use that pain, how we can deal with that pain, or even how I can survive that pain. And so what Paul is saying here is enormously important, because he's saying, I want you to know, to understand and take on board in your own lives, brothers, that what has happened to me, that the things that are dominating my life and sapping all my energy, has really, or rather, served to advance the gospel. Now, the significance of that word really, or in some translations, rather, is that it's something that's happening contrary to expectations. I mean, you would expect that a person who'd been cut off at the height of a fruitful ministry and confined in prison would be feeling really depressed, really upset, really frustrated at not being able to get on with the ministry for the Lord, as many of us may be feeling for whatever reason, whether it's physical limitations, whether it's some deep family problem, whether you're married to a person who prevents you from living the kind of Christian life that you would want to, whatever it is that's making you feel confined, maybe it's your over-busyness, you seem to be at the mercy of everyone else's demands, instead of feeling down and depressed and feeling that I don't understand this, Lord, I don't understand why I can't get on with the things that you would have me do, let's read this and see what Paul has to say. The things that have happened to me that have drained my energy have really, contrary to all expectations, served to advance the gospel. And served, the word served, indicates not that the gospel advance has gone on in spite of the fact that I'm in this hard situation. What Paul is saying here is that the gospel has advanced because of my hard situation. It's enormously important to grab hold of that. Because I'm in this painful situation, there's a unique opportunity for the gospel to advance. And the challenge to each of us is to grab hold of what that unique opportunity is. My situation might seem dreadful, but Paul is suggesting to us here that there's something in it that we can grab hold of so that the gospel can advance in a way that it could never otherwise have done. And this is the challenge to us, to identify this. Paul is talking about the fact that the things that happen to us act as a kind of barrier, as we see it, a barrier to the expansion of our spirits, a barrier to the things that we would otherwise do for the Lord. And he's talking about a different kind of view of that barrier from what the human expectation would be. So when he talks about the advance or the furtherance of the gospel, he's using a military term. And the idea is of cutting a way through that barrier. Picture an army blocked in its advance because of a thick forest. And imagine a little group of sappers, a little group of people coming along in these days with their chainsaws and their bulldozers and their dynamite and cutting a way through that dense forest. And as a result, the whole army being able to sweep through and attack and win the victory. Now, what Paul is saying here, the amazing concept that we need to come to grips with, is that the hard things in our lives can become the chainsaws and the bulldozers and the dynamite, not to destroy us, but to break down barriers to the knowledge of Christ and the love of Christ in the world. And, you know, it's easy to sit here or to read this word and to think, oh yes, that's very interesting, and Paul, of course, Paul was a very different person from me. But what we need to grasp hold of is that the same power is available to us today. That power that he talks about to Ephesians is the power available for us. Alright. So, we see it in the people around us. We see it in people like Johnny Erickson. Think of the things that happened to her. Suddenly becoming a quadriplegic. Cut off in terms of everything that she had planned to do as a very young woman. And then slowly, slowly identifying that unique ministry that she could have, not just in spite of the fact that she was quadriplegic, but because of the fact that she was quadriplegic. And this is something that needs a lot of thinking about. Each of us need to do a lot of thinking about it, thinking about the things that dominate our lives, the things that sap our energy. How can I grab hold of that thing and somehow or other turn it into a chainsaw, a bulldozer, dynamite that breaks through particular barriers so that the knowledge of God, the love of God can sweep through to the world? Paul talks about the ripple effect that resulted. And another way of describing it is a chain reaction. So it was a direct response to his chains. He says, because of my chains, as a result, verse 13, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, this and that happened. Now what was the ripple effect? Well, because of his chains, first of all, the palace guard was penetrated with the gospel, and then the palace, and then the brethren who heard about his attitude out in the city of Rome, and then no doubt the people to whom they were ministering in Rome, and then the Philippian church, the recipients of this letter, and so on, ripples going on down the centuries, even to you and to me. So it seems as though when we can identify this way of using the hard things that happen to us to break through those barriers, that inevitably a ripple effect is started up, a chain reaction that goes on and on and on and on and on. And that's one of the most important things to grab hold of about the Christian life. Now, the number two thing that he said, what has happened to me had done, was in verse 19, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Verse 19, I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, he's not talking about physical deliverance from prison. He is talking about expansion of his spirit, deliverance from his present spiritual limitations. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, wherever we are on our Christian lives now, we're limited in our vision of what God has for us, of what God is planning. We're certainly limited in our vision of Christ, of what he is like. We know him, but we long to know him more and more. And Paul is saying here that the hard thing that had happened to him, the pain that had come into his life, had acted as something that was able to break through a barrier in his spiritual perception, so that he was expanded in his spirit, and out of that expansion came ministry. I think this is an enormously important thing to grab hold of too, that the concept is pain, growth, ministry. Pain can be a destructive thing if we think only about the pain. But if we can somehow or other come through to the perception of the fact that in God's work in us of changing us more and more into the image of his Son, he very often uses the hard, the painful things in our lives. As I look back on my missionary career, the times of greatest growth, the times of greatest deepening of my knowledge of Christ were the painful times. The times when I was thrown back on him and felt I'd reached the end of my tether and I couldn't in my own strength cope with this thing. Somehow or other in that dark tunnel there came extra strength. Paul talks about God standing beside us to strengthen us, and I believe that's what it is. And as he does, then slowly, slowly we begin to perceive things that we didn't understand before. Job said at the end of his long experience, when he was still in the midst of his pain, I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. He came to see these wonderful things as a result of, direct result of the fact that he was in pain. And what he did with his pain was to use it to pursue God in a way that he'd never pursued him before. And as a result of that, barriers were broken through. So Paul says, the things that have happened to me have turned out and will turn out for my deliverance, for my present mental and spiritual bondage, so that I can grow as a person, and as a result of that growth, new ministry comes. And so he says, I eagerly expect and hope, and this is a picture of someone straining forward. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, Christ magnified. Inevitably, the result of the breaking down of barriers in my spirit is Christ magnified in the world in a new way, whether I'm aware of it or not. Remember that when Moses came down from the mountain, he wasn't aware of the fact that his face shone, but everyone who saw him was aware of it. And so it is with you and me when we find that God is able to provide sufficient courage for us so that we can break through the limitations of our spirit into new areas that we had no concept of before. Inevitably, Christ is magnified, and that magnifying means that he is brought closer to other people in the world, and that is something that is a tremendous treasure. And when we've discovered that treasure and discover it more and more, then the hard things that happen to us can be perceived in a different light once we're out of that dark, dark tunnel where survival is the name of the game. When we begin to see that light dawning at the end of the tunnel, and we can run with it, and we can look to God and say, Lord, I know that just as you did with Paul, break through barriers as a result of his pain, you can do it with me. And after all, this world is not all there is. This world is just a beginning. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think, or something. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles, they're not light and momentary when we're in them, of course, but looked at against eternity, they are. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. They're a dreadful burden to us now, but what they're achieving for us is a weight of glory that is far, 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 far beyond our wildest expectations. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. We fix our eyes on Jesus, not on the hard situation we're in. We look to him, We expect him to work a miracle in us so that we are enabled to identify what the key is to breaking through that barrier, so that there'll be an expansion in my spirit, and out of that the Lord is magnified. And that was the greatest breakthrough of them all for Paul, and it's encapsulated in verse 21 when Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And so he goes on in the rest of that passage to expand that thought that it's not just talk, it's not all talk. He really meant it. "I'd rather die," he said, "but I can see that it'll be for your benefit if I hang around." And why? Well, it's very interesting to see in verse 25 that same word translated advance earlier, or furtherance, coming up in verse 25. "It's good for me to continue with you, to stay with you." Why? "For your progress, your furtherance and joy in the faith." I want to hang around, not only so that my spiritual horizons will be expanded more and more and I'll get to know him more and more and ministry will be expanded, but so that we can so work together in partnership that there'll be the same kind of process taking place in you. And the final thing was the best view of the future, verses 27 to 30. We've talked about what has happened, and now Paul just talks about whatever happens. These are the three things, in the light of what I've said to you, these are the three things that we're to do in response to whatever happens, however painful, however dreadful the next thing is that comes into our lives. This is how we're to respond. One, conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means saying to the Lord, "Lord, I believe that you are in this, that this is not outside your control, and that you have something that you are going to do in and through this experience, and I want whatever's going to glorify you in this." That's conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Number two, verse 27, stand firm in one spirit, and Ruth's going to talk a lot about that in the next session. And then verse 29, to remind ourselves of what it's all about anyway. "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him but also to suffer for him." And reminding ourselves that that's very far from being the end of the story. If we suffer for him, we will also reign with him. And the things that are stored up for us when we see him face to face are far, far beyond our wildest imaginings. It being 10:30, we better draw it to a close. But to me, the marvellous treasure in that is that death or pain or the hard experiences are never the end of the story. They're within God's plan for our lives, and as we respond appropriately to them, he will enable those barriers to be broken down, first of all in me and then in the world, to the glory of his name.